In his book on the Ten Commandments, Cecil Myers describes a picture by Norman Rockwell. The well-known painting first appeared on the cover of the Saturday Evening Post. Some of you may be aware of that publication. This picture showed a woman buying a turkey for Thanksgiving dinner. Behind the counter is a jolly-looking butcher with his apron stretched tightly over his stomach and his pencil tucked neatly behind his ear. And then the customer at the counter is a respectable-looking woman, probably around age 60. Like the butcher, though, she looks very pleased also. The two of them are exchanging a knowing smile. Most of this, they're sharing an inside joke of some sort. But the joke is really on them because the painting shows what they both are secretly doing. At the same time, the woman is trying to get a better deal by pushing up the scale with her forefinger, while on the other side, the butcher, with his big fat thumb, is pushing down on the scale to try to raise the price. And they're both smiling at each other, not knowing what the other was doing. What the butcher and the customer were doing, though, ultimately is violating the eighth commandment. Myers comments, both the butcher and the lovely lady would resent being called thieves. The lovely lady would never rob a bank or steal a car. The butcher would be indignant if anyone accused him of stealing. And if a customer gave him a bad check, he'd call the police. But neither saw anything wrong with a little deception that would make a few cents for the one, or save a few cents for the other. In other words, they were stealing. Now, sadly, that's just one example. And we live in a culture where stealing, like all the other commandments being broken, it is rampant. And we see it in so many different settings. But like this Norman Rockwell picture, so often it's just laughed off, justified, and honestly, more readily, even just dismissed. So I wanted to really take a look here at this verse today as we dive in and we begin to see what God means by this commandment. Though we have to ask and begin with this question, what does it even mean to steal? What does it mean to steal? Because as we know, people justify many, many things. Before we dig into what it means to steal, though, we have to back up a step. We have to set the context of the eighth commandment. Again, it's a reminder that they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, the mountain quaking, the people quaking, and God is speaking where everyone could hear so that there's no excuse. But the ultimate setting is that we have to begin with God. God says. And when we begin with God, we learn that the ultimate owner of all things is God himself. I prayed a prayer from 1 Chronicles, the dedication of the temple is what I use, that ultimately David, Solomon, and others recognize that all things are from him because all things belong to you. As I've already made mention in our call to worship, our benediction so often is for from him and through him and to him are all things. So when we speak of not stealing, it ultimately needs to back up to the fact that God is the owner of all things, that all things belong to him. Psalm 89:11 says, "The heavens are yours, and the earth is also yours." You know, it's like, oh, by the way, so are the heavens and so are the earth. They're all yours. The world and all that is in it, because you have founded them, the psalmist tells us. That's a right reminder that stealing needs to go back to the foundation, that all things belong to God. And Acts 17:26 said, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place." So God gives places and times and boundaries to people. He has set a parameter around in which we live and move. And so it is God who gives us all things. That's what makes the world so mad when we talk in this way. Well, you're assuming from a book and you make your argument from the book. Well, right. Because it's the word of God and it's true and living. But whether it be material goods or the property we own as individuals or even our very abilities, it is God who owns all things. We are his. It is in turn we are to use those goods and gifts and our abilities and opportunities that the Lord provides to serve and to glorify Him. Jeff's prayer and testimony the last few weeks is a great example of that. That we recognize that we're only given back the daily bread in which you've provided. And we are to be good stewards of those things, and we'll get more into that. But that being said, as we look at how the Lord provides and gives us our goods and possessions that are to be used to serve and to glorify Him, we can deduce rightly then that God has determined it is good and right to have private property. There's nothing wrong with that. God has given us things to be stewards of. And this is why God is very clear. If you don't have something, then how are you going to be worried about them stealing it? So He is presuming that you have been given possessions and land and things, and that you are not to steal them. That's why He says, you shall not steal. But we go back to the question, what does it mean to steal? We think we have an idea when we see it and know so often, but it means to take something that's not yours at its basic level. To carry something away is another way the Hebrew word can be defined. To take someone's property unlawfully. And so that basic understanding that this command is grounded in the fact that God is the ultimate owner says then that you are not to steal or to take something in which He has given to someone else. But we must dig deeper. We must dig deeper and look now in the ways in which we steal. This is always the personal application of the commands. And when I start looking at these and start naming them, and last night we start naming these as a family, we were thinking about ways in which stealing takes place. It's amazing the ways in which man invents to break God's commands. I mean, by no means are the ones I give you here will be exhaustive, and they'll go from some really extremes to some very common things. And we know, like all the commandments that came before us, there's an external application and an internal application. Just not stealing on the outward doesn't mean that we haven't always broken His command, and we'll look in that way. There's a narrow and a broad application. Let's begin, and I'll just kind of rapidly fire off some of these just to remind us how God's law is holy and what it means to steal and the way the eighth commandment's violated. Well, the first one we know is burglary, breaking into a home or car or building to steal. My own car, our own van, I should say, by our neighbor who has trouble with the law, broke into our van, smashed my window. You know, we couldn't prove it even though we knew. And there's just something violating, isn't there? That somebody's in your stuff. It's not yours. Matter of fact, if he just asked me, I'd have given him whatever he needed out of there. But to break into a home and building to steal, burglary, is an obvious commandment. Breaking that is to take not to take place in society. We see robbery. We've seen it justified, have we not, in our country? Because, you know, people have been hurt. So this justifies robbing someone to use violent means or intimidation. We've seen larceny, taking without permission, and the failure to return something. Hijacking, the taking of goods that are in transit, taking control of a truck, a boat, plane. These are things we think, oh, those just take place in movies. And yet we see, sadly, what has taken place in our society in which God knew. I mean, we think of Joseph, even in Genesis, stolen from his father and sold into slavery. We see these issues. Hijacking, as we talked about, and shoplifting. To take something without paying. So many of our cities today, you can see pictures where they've locked up everything, and you have to have an escort through these stores in some of the cities in our country. We have to walk people through the store now. The eighth commandment is enough to convict us to hell eternally, and we have to lock everything up. You can't get a candy bar now without having to have an escort because people steal. They shoplift. We see this, the taking. We feel justified because someone in power has said, and so we take from them because, after all, we deserve it. embezzlement, the taking of money and goods without documented in a way, and you've been entrusted or placed in the care of. It's so sad to see, even in our own area, youth sports, how much this has taken place. People taking money from concessions that have been raised, thousands of dollars. Extortion, getting money by threatening someone. Racketeering. If you like mafia movies and stories, you see this language a lot, through illegal means. We try to legalize everything in this country just so we can calm our conscience. That way we can just do everything. We just make everything legal. That way it's okay. It's quite a list, is it not? And I've just, you know, we've begun. That's kind of a big picture. But by no means is it the last of the list. We can narrow the focus any more, even more, in ways we still, and this is one in which people feel very confident in, and they'll even brag, is falsifying taxes. You know, the man has stolen from us. Why would I give taxes? Or they'll put things down. And this is probably one of the biggest ones, and it's convicting to all of us, and probably at one time or another, is failing to do the work you're paid to do for the hours in which you're paid to work. You're wasting company time. You're wasting your employer's time. You're not doing on company time what you're paid to do. You're paid for so much time, and then the work is not given. I've been in situations where I worked with some service personnel who had to clock in every day. The salary people didn't, but it was very common for them to clock each other in, come in hours later, still leave on time. They were helping each other out, and it's, we just justify those things. To clock them in before, you know, I'll be late. Will you go ahead and clock me in so my time has started? I'm going to get paid for those hours in which. It's not just them out there. We all have probably done that. And it's convicting. And there's another common one, is stealing supplies from businesses or work. You take it. One hotel reported that in their first year of business, they had to replace 38,000 spoons, 18,000 tiles, 355 coffee pots, and 100 Bibles. That's 1 year, their first year of business. They had to replace this. That's just one example of the amount that goes on around us. We hear about lying on disability, Social Security, insurance claims. I saw a lady who was getting a big disability claim, and then forget the sport she was in, like axe throwing or log throwing, and they busted her on it. She was getting disability, and then they busted her out throwing logs. You know, it just goes on and on in which people can do this. But even us, even closer to me as a pastor, I jokingly told the kids last night that this was an easy week to prepare. I just downloaded this sermon offline. I just got it from someone else. This is somebody else's sermon. But I didn't do that. But jokingly, how easy it is today. Adam sent me something, and you know, like where you can ask, is it Chat GPT or whatever it's called? And man, it was amazing what they could put out in no time. And students, you guys are challenged with plagiarism, to take someone's work, to not give them citations or credit for it. But I mean, sermons of pastors, there's been pastors and books that have been written by known people where they've taken someone else's work and just used the illustrations. And not I use illustrations, but they said it was theirs, like in that manner. And so it's a challenge even for us, because you can quickly just go and find something. Everything's at our fingertips now. I can find a sermon on anything you want in no time. But each of us are challenged in that way, to take something, to plagiarize. Even the ability to steal music and movies is so much easier now. One click away, is it not, that we can find things. And again, by no means have I exhausted the list of the ways in which we steal. And what's really convicted me, and there's always this balance, is when you preach this, the application is just a reminder of how holy God is. Just how holy God is, and his law, and how he knows best, and how man, we invent ways to break his law. One of my kids was a part of a sports team in which they would steal a ball from the other team that they played all year. Thought it was funny, but think about that. That's enough to condemn someone to eternity,
apart from Christ in hell. That we break God's holy law. Things that we think are funny. And we can do. You go to these candy stores and they have signs up like, don't eat the candy before you weigh it. You know, because you can eat it and then put some in the bag and you've filled up and you've stolen. And just numerous ways. And there was a young pastor who was faced with this type of situation many years ago at his first church. And he was in a small logging community in the Pacific Northwest. And the local logging mill was the little community's biggest employer. And their competition, though, was another mill that was just upstream from them. And one day the pastor climbed up on a slope to overlook the river and the mill to kind of see his people and the businesses in which a lot of them worked and to see what would go on. And to his horror, he saw some of his church members pulling logs from the river that were branded by the other mill. So what they would do is they would cut off the branded ends and then run them through their own mill. So they got extra logs by just cutting off someone else's. That Sunday, he preached a powerful sermon entitled, "Thou Shalt Not Covet Thy Neighbor's Property." After the service, all the loggers shook his hand and patted him on his back and told him how much they enjoyed his preaching. However, the next week, he saw that they were back in business as usual, stealing the competitor's logs. And again, he was commended for his powerful delivery and keen insights in the scripture as he decided, I'm going to preach this again, and this time I'm going to call it, "Thou Shalt Not Steal." He got more specific. But again, they were thanking him. Just good sermon, Pastor. We thank you for that. But on Monday, he goes back out, and again, he sees the same people swiping the log, cutting off the logo, the branding of the other company, and putting it through their own mill. And he thought, enough is enough. This time he decided not to hold anything back. And the next Sunday he pulled out all the stops and preached a sermon titled, "Thou Shalt Not Cut the Branded End Off of Someone Else's Logs." Well, that one connected because he was run out of town the next day. We like to consider the commandment in generalities, like all the commandments, don't we? And then we reason, well, we aren't thieves. It's a sober reminder for all of God's word, even myself. One of the dangers as a pastor, you do this all the time, you can become just pump out things and not allow it to speak to you and convict you or encourage you, whatever the text may be. But it's a reminder that God's law is unbending and it's exacting. I can't invent every application in which maybe you've done these things, but you in your heart and conscience know that God testifies through his word, that God's word and law tells us how we have broken his law by stealing. And maybe there's an area today in which you need to confess your sin. Is there something in which you need to confess? But it's easy to preach a sermon where we keep it out there, but when it comes here, it convicts, and we don't want to be like the town who, instead of dealing with their sin, they decide to remove the one who said something. And what all of these laws do for us, and it's always a great balance, and when you preach this, is to remind us of our need for a Savior. Our need for a Savior. That it should run you to Christ. It should run you to Christ. But there's one more area that we need to consider, and it's a positive. You know, when you look at our world today, and I hope to make some applications, but even for young or old alike, of why it's best not to steal. Now, we could easily answer, could we not, as we look at this commandment? Well, because God said so. And that's true. And that's right. And that should be enough. And that's always easy to say. And that's always right. But God's gracious enough to teach us why it's best not to steal. And as a reason why I chose one of the hymns today is we don't steal because we trust that God knows our needs and can meet our needs. Whatever my God ordains is right. Can we trust him? Can we trust him? I can still remember, and this is not to glow on me. This is to Christ. We were living on $24,000 a year trying to get through seminary. Basement gets flooded. Takes all of our savings. And we never went without. God provided. It'd be easy now to go and want to do things and to take things, you know. Hey, I could sell some drugs and make a lot more money. This is not to laud me. I'm just saying it's an example where you all have where God says, I know your needs. I can meet your needs, even when it seems like you don't know why you're going through it. He's shown himself trustworthy to the word. We can take God at his word. He will provide. He has provided. He's given his son as a ransom. So the cost that's been paid, you don't need to steal because he has paid it all. God's extended even his mercy through what's called common grace to those who even deny and hate him. The rain falls on the just and unjust. And so when we see God's image bearers who hate him and to do things, we know they know they're breaking the law at some level. And yet God teaches us, and his word teaches us, that we can trust him. God will take care of you. We've seen that hymn. We don't have to steal. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't know what it's like to live in extreme impoverished conditions, to not know when meals are coming and things like that. I'm not saying it's always easy. I don't negate that. Or maybe somebody's going through a circumstance. But that does not give us a right, and that's what we see in our society, that breaking and violating the law is somehow justified because of some situation you find yourself in, when God says he can meet our needs. It also reminds us it's best not to steal, because it pleases God when we rightly use what he's given to us. We fulfill our obligations with work and stewarding our gifts that God's provided. And in turn, God is glorified and he blesses, does he not? A steward is one who cares for someone else's property. See, that's why I went back and said, before we talk about what does it mean to steal, you got to go back and set your foundation correctly. A steward is one who cares for someone else's property. And all that we have is God's. So that changes things. To do with the property as the owner says, according to their intentions, and God has laid it out for us what he wants. How much greater are we to be good stewards, because all that we have comes from the hand of God. We are all blessed in here. But he wants us to be wise stewards of what he's provided. And stealing from our neighbor is not right or pleasing. It also means that we take care of what we have. We don't let it fall into bad shape or to waste what God's given to us. We don't want to steal from God by not taking care of the things he's given. We know that work is a creation ordinance. It wasn't given as a punishment. We know there's sweat upon the brow and toiling that comes. But we want to work and use the means God provides us so that we're not tempted to steal. Here in West Virginia, we often are mocked and made fun of, but we also hear people say, well, I'm leaving because there's no jobs. And yet I run into so many different people in fields here in West Virginia where there's supposedly no jobs. And what I hear is that people don't want to work. They'd rather take from somebody than to have to go and work. And the other factor is they can't pass a drug test, but that's another sermon for another day. But I literally had a family member who worked at a job agency where they gave people jobs. There's not jobs to give. She didn't have a job. She said the two things, people will show up and pass a drug test, they can pretty much have any job. Isn't that sad that the bar is so low? But you'll hear so many people say, I don't want to make this because I'll lose these benefits that I get from not having to work. 2020, we heard so many people say, I make more money not working than I did when I had to work. And it increases our desire to steal or to take from. But God provides through work and is pleased when we use what he blesses us with. And that leads us to the next thing. It pleases God when we share his provision with others. It should go without saying that families, you're to provide for your families. The word of God is clear on that. We also care about our family of God. But we've also been provided with to care for our neighbors. Jerry Bridges observed that there are three basic attitudes we can take towards our possessions. The first says, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. That's the attitude of the thief. The second says, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. And since we're selfish by nature, he says, this is the attitude that most people have most of the time. And the third attitude is the godly attitude, says, what's mine is God's and I'll share it. And again, there's wisdom to be had and there is right understanding. We want to be wise, and there's so many circumstances and what ifs. But God has blessed the church and us individually. That we pray that each of us as individuals that God has bountifully blessed, we'd be good stewards in our homes and what we do and do things that are right unto the Lord. And God has blessed us as we give and we trust God. He's done so much more the way he provides. We have so many stories of how the church was paid off because of the giving of people and the blessings and this, the rooms that are built and all these things. That's just one area. That's just one. And individuals in our lives, how God's provided through. And it's neat to see God work. But we have to come back to this point, and it's always the highlight of the sermon, is why we need a Savior. The reason we need a Savior, hopefully you know, is because you're a thief. And so am I. I mean, that's the thing about the Ten Commandments, is that we've all stolen at some level, at some time. We're, as the Lord tells, we're all adulterers, lying, thieving, adulterers at heart, covenant, Sabbath breakers, adulteries. You know, man, we've broken God's law. And so we come here as God's law is held before us, and it reminds us that we're sinners. Romans 3, 19 and 20 has really spoken to me as I think about these laws of God for us. And it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. See, that's what the world needs, is a good dose of the law of God held up to them and said, have you ever stolen and you sinned before a holy God? You can't stand before him in your own righteousness because you've already broken the law. But what the world really needs is what the command says here, that every mouth may be shut up. It would be stopped before a holy God and recognize that, God, you have held me accountable to this, and that no human being can be justified in your sight by just this one commandment, the eighth commandment. But through the eighth commandment, I have a knowledge of my sin. But may the Ten Commandments for believers, we hear this differently, because the wrath and the curse of God has been satisfied. And we want to walk in a manner that reminds us that Christ and our salvation is so sweet to us. Because we've got to remember the picture. This is a beautiful picture of the Eighth Commandment. Easter is on the horizon here. And this will be a story that you may read with your families or maybe preached or talked about. But let's think about when Christ went to the cross on your behalf. Do you remember the scene? Matthew 27, 38. Two robbers, two thieves, were crucified with him. One on his right and one on his left. And Jesus was on that cross, as Isaiah 53, 12 tells us, Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. You see, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that our Savior wasn't afraid to be considered, identified, and numbered with the thieves. He stood up there as he was naked and spat upon, bleeding and beyond appearance of a man, and hung between two thieves, showing that there's grace that can come even for the violation of the eighth commandment. Martin Luther, I got two quotes as we close here that I think are very fitting. Christ is innocent so far as his own person is concerned. Therefore, he should not have been hanged from the tree. Do we understand? That's the message I'm trying to teach the young ones as they know this. But I want to drive home is that there was no need for Christ in himself to be there other than he was sent by the Father. But he who has knew no sin, he does not know sin. But because according to the law of God, every thief should be hanged. Therefore, according to the law of Moses, Christ himself should have been hanged. Because he's so identified with sinners. He died for the sins of thieves. For he bore the person of a sinner and a thief, and not one, but of all sinners and thieves. And Luther says, for we're sinners and thieves, and therefore we're worthy of death and eternal damnation. But Christ took all of our sins upon himself, and for them he died on the cross. Therefore it was appropriate for him to become a thief, and as Isaiah says, to be numbered among the thieves, as I've already said. Oh, what a Savior that we have. And as the day of wrath came and he's being poured out on our sin for every piece of candy that you took that seemed so innocent, for the hour that you stole from your employer or anything else in between, maybe even a grievous sin, was poured out on Christ as a thief for your sins and mine. And Luther again gave this illustration. A magistrate regards someone as a criminal and punishes him if he catches him even among thieves. If you're an accomplice, right? Even though the man has never committed anything evil or worthy of death. Here's the thing. Christ was not only found among sinners, but of his own free will and by the will of the Father, he wanted to be an associate of sinners. Having assumed the flesh and blood of those who were sinners and thieves and who were immersed in all sorts of sin. Therefore, when the law found him among thieves, it condemned and executed him as a thief. Christ died for the eighth commandment. Christ died for you and me. And what does Jesus say, though, to the thieves? And this is the hope in which we have. If you don't know Christ, even this one sin is enough to keep you, as he says here, away from the saving grace of Christ, that you would cry out to know him. But there's hope for all of us, even this sin, as we seek to walk and to be good stewards of our time and money and not to steal from the Lord. What did Jesus say when the thieves said, will you remember me this day when you come into the kingdom? And for those in Christ, as Luke 23:43 tells us, Jesus said, for you will be with me in paradise. How gracious is our God. How lavish is the mercy of God that he was named and numbered with sinners like you and me. That when we die, we have the promise, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. That's the Savior who's not afraid to be named with sinners like you and me. There's nothing beyond the forgiveness of God's grace. May we celebrate that evermore as we come to the Ten Commandments and hear even again, you shall not steal. Christ for you once again, even in the eighth commandment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.